Well, good evening, folks. It's good to be along with you here in New Buildings to share with you in your evening service. And when you're asked to come and to give a word of testimony, it's always a time to stop and think, and a time to stop and reflect. And Jonathan said I could speak for 2 hours, so if I go on that long, it's his fault, not mine. But it's wonderful when you look back on life. And I know, looking around, I'm still younger than most of you, but the years are going on and you begin to reflect back and you begin to think of different things that have happened. And perhaps too, as you get more life experience and look at other people's lives and look at their situations and their circumstances, how you begin to put into perspective where God has drawn you and guided you and led you along life's journey. Where do you start in a testimony? Well, I could start in eternity past. I could start in eternity past where the book of Revelation tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That before creation, that God had put in place a plan of salvation, for he knew what was in man. And he knew that man would rebel and sin and go against him. I could go to creation. When God created everything, and he created man, and he created woman, and he looked at them, and he saw that they were good. Think of that, friends. We look at our world today, and so much is bad. So much is wrong. And it's come because of sin. Because of sin. We live in a world that's gripped in the fear of sickness in these days. And I just had flicked the news on as I was driving along, and I was hearing of riots in Egypt because the Egyptian authorities have taken the decision to kill every pig in the country. 300,000 pigs in Egypt that they're slaughtering to try to eradicate swine flu. They don't even have it in the country, but they're doing it as a preventative measure. But we live in a world that is sick in so many ways because sin came in at the Garden of Eden. And because sin came into that garden, I was born in sin. You were born in sin. I was at a meeting a couple of Sunday nights ago, and there was a young man from Andersonstown in North Belfast was giving his testimony, and he was speaking, and he said a wonderful thing. He said, "Mammy, you're wondering what my background is." He says, "My background is exactly the same as yours. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And because of sin at the fall, sin was in my life." I could go back to the cross. We thought of it at Easter past there, when God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I could go back to the year 1896. Now, you didn't think I was that old, did you? But I could go back to the year 1896, when two faith mission pilgrims came from Scotland, the little place outside of Dungannon called Dungorman Meeting House. Their names were Miss Barr and Miss Wright. And God moved in that little place. It was a little Methodist meeting house away in the back end of nowhere. And there God moved, and many, many souls were saved in that time of mission, including my grandfather at a very young age. And that has had a great influence upon my father's side of the family. And my grandfather was a godly man, a Methodist lay preacher, and a man who sought to share the word of God and to live out his Christian faith. I could go to the year 1952. When a Miss Wilson and a Miss Fowler, again two faith mission pilgrims, on the way down south of Cork and held a mission that my mother was converted at. You know, friends, I was just thinking of this the last couple of days, because my parents knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour because of their godly heritage. I sat in a home on Friday morning, my wife and I, sat with a young girl, 25 years of age. At the age of 12, that girl took drugs for the first time. Her family situation was dire. Don't have time to tell you about it tonight. And I came away from that home thinking of my upbringing. 12, I probably didn't really know what drugs were apart from aspirin. That would have been about the height of it. And I have much to thank God for. Praise God that that young girl, Kerry, her life's another mess, but 2 weeks ago she asked Jesus Christ to come into her life and to save her. And she's seeking to go on with the Lord. She has a lot of problems. A big, big mess of a life. But God's at work, really at work in her heart and in her life. So it was into that Christian home that I was brought up, hearing the gospel like many others in this province. At the age of 11, I was at a church camp in Carnlough. I was down in Carnlough a couple of weeks ago for a walk, and I was just looking down in the wee primary school there where the church camp was held. Reverend Billy Cross was leading that camp. And was there really for the first time that I came face to face with the claims of the gospel, that others around about me had a relationship with Jesus Christ that I didn't have. And it was at that age that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. But so I went on through those teen years. As many teens do, I began to kick against what I had learnt from my parents and what I had learnt in my church. And I sought to go my own way. But no matter how hard I tried, I knew that there was a God, and I knew that one day I would be answerable to that God. And I could never be comfortable in the things of the world because I had that knowledge. I remember at 17, and we were thinking of the youth meeting later on. There was a youth meeting in the Moygashel Church, and Raymond Muir from Lisburn was sharing in that meeting. And I can't remember really much about it, but afterwards there was a question time and I was asking questions. Anybody that knows me knows I still ask questions, lots and lots of them. And I was asking questions that night. I don't know what questions I asked, but Brother Raymond came and sat down beside me after the meeting and he said, "Andrew, why are you rebelling against God?" And in a moment, God showed to me the rebellion in my heart against him, and God broke me that night, and God did a very real work in my life that night. I could speak of the leading of God to the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh for 3 years and the many lessons I learned there, of time spent in mission work, of how God led me out of that into the pastorate in East Belfast for 9 years, and how God clearly directed me out of Belfast and into another pastorate, and we could go into great details. So last year, I was listening to a man from Canada speaking called Ralph Sutira. And Ralph had experienced revival in Canada in the 1970s. And during that revival, they used to have what he described as 24-hour testimony meetings. And I've only been given 2 hours tonight. They had 24-hour testimony meetings. What did they mean by that? It meant that people stood up in the meeting and gave testimony to what God had done for them in the last 24 hours. Because friends, tonight, that ought to be our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not something that happened years and years ago, but something that is real and fresh and meaningful to us here tonight as we sit in this church. You know, God is not so concerned about what might have happened in your life 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, as he is concerned about what he's doing in your life and in your heart here tonight as we sit here in this church. I praise God that he is active in my life. And as I look back in the last year or so, I can say it's been an amazing journey with God. A bit of a roller coaster. I read a book by a guy, I think it was called Mikey Kelly. He described the Christian life. He said, sometimes the Christian life is portrayed as an upward journey to heaven. But he says in his experience, it's more like a roller coaster. There's the highs and the lows. And he wrote this in his book. He said, I only pray that as my time comes to die, that I have enough time to cry out, what a ride, what a ride. See, it's an adventure with God. It's exciting with God. It has its highs and it has its lows, but it's wonderful to know that it is with God. Last summer, I had a great holiday. I'd taken 3 weeks off. I didn't normally take as long off, and I'd read a lot of books, and I'd spent a lot of time listening to sermons and thinking through a lot of things. And looking back, God was building me up for what he knew that led ahead, because I came home from that holiday and sailed straight into a storm in our lives. And I often think of that, of the disciples, as Jesus told them to get into that boat and to sail to the other side. And they were sailing into a storm. And life can be like that, can't it? Some contact with a dear friend this morning that 3 years ago, her husband went out to work on May Day, 44 years of age, up on a roof, fell through it and hit his head and went out into eternity. We don't know what lies ahead tomorrow, do we? We don't know what lies around the corner. And sometimes in life we sail into storms. And I sailed into a storm that I'm just going to call a storm of church politics that led me with no option before God but to resign from the pastorate. I have a good friend called Michael Ross Watson. He was a missionary with WEC for many years. And this is what he says. He says it's easier to work amongst fundamental Muslims. And he was a missionary in a Muslim village in Indonesia amongst the most fundamentalists of Muslims than to work in monks' church politics. And he has worked in both. And that led, I have to say, friends, to a very difficult period in my life. Looking back, Barbara and myself cried solid for nearly a week, just as it seemed at the time as if our life was falling to bits around about us. It seemed as if my ministry was over. And again, Michael Ross Watson, speaking of a similar situation and what he threw, speaks of feeling robbed. Robbed of his ministry, of relationships, robbed of his home. And perhaps the most difficult for me personally was seeing my family hurting because of my calling. I remember standing before the folks in the church and saying to them that perhaps for the first time I understood what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, if you're called single, it's best to stay single. Single man can move and less baggage and all the rest. You need to remember that, friends, as you pray for your pastor, that I trust you do. You pray for his wife and family as well, for they come as a package. And pray for them and remember them in the place of prayer. I think in this day and age, more and more the work in church, work in the pastorate is increasingly difficult. And your pastor needs your prayers as the people of God and needs you standing behind him and encouraging him and supporting him in the work of God. Can I say that in the midst of confusion and bewilderment, there was peace? Praise God tonight for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, there's a great danger when we have been hurt, when we have gone through situations of pain, that we become bitter. And we allow to creep into our hearts unforgiveness and bitterness. Going back to that book I mentioned of Mikey Kelly, he gave a wonderful definition, I think, of unforgiveness. He said, unforgiveness is a little bit like having a rat in your house. And so you know the rat is there, and so you go out to, well, I don't know where you go now, to the farm supply shop, and you buy some strong rat poison, and then you come home and you sit down and you eat the poison and you wait for the rat to die. Friends, that's what unforgiveness is. For it only eats up and it only destroys yourself. And it does no harm whatsoever to the person perhaps who's caused the pain and the difficulty. Is there something tonight that is eating you up inside? Causing you to be bitter. Causing you to harbor unforgiveness. I think perhaps in our churches, it's one of the greatest sins is unforgiveness and bitterness. We don't be involved in the so-called public sins perhaps that other people do. But we can harbor in our heart grudges and unforgiveness that can prevent God from moving and working. Let it go. Cast your burden upon the Lord and leave it there. Guard against bitterness. Now, the dark hour in my life, I was in a prayer meeting, an early morning Friday prayer meeting, and a brother led us in singing this chorus. I wish I could sing, but I won't inflict my voice on you this evening. I'm sure you know this chorus. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Praise God, we can say tonight, our God is able. Our God is able. I don't know that many of you tonight. Some of you, I know your name and know your faces. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your family circumstances are. I don't know what your personal circumstances are. I don't know what your work circumstances are. But I can say tonight that our God is able to carry you through if you will trust him, whatever the situation and whatever the circumstances. He has promised, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth his judgment on the victory. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Trust him tonight. Whatever your situation and whatever your circumstances, that our God is able. And he specializes in messes. He specializes in the impossible. And he specializes in things that others cannot do. But friends, I can stand here tonight and honestly say that these past months, that my experience of God has been absolutely amazing. Our God is an awesome God. And it's been a time of trying, a precious time, like a refiner's fire. Fire burns out the dross and fire purifies. God's still burning out the dross in my life, and there's much, much still to be done. It's a time when I've experienced God practically. David could say, I have been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And I look back how God has met our needs as a family over these past months in so many ways. We moved to Ballymena last October into rented accommodation. My eldest son Joshua just turned 5 last month. Month before last, we're in May now. He's got settled into a new school there in Ballymena. And God's provided a house for us for our youth there in Ballymena. You know, I have many lessons to learn about faith and trust, but God has been good to us. You know, we can worry about that in these unstable days, can't we? What's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? But our God is able, and he will meet our every need. Can I say that God not only provides pennies, but God provides people. He provides people. He doesn't set us to walk this Christian journey on our own. But if we're open to God, God will bring others into our lives that will encourage us and help us along life's journey. 2 Corinthians 7:6, it says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here, Titus came, and he brought comfort. And I thank God for the men of God, for the Tituses in my life that have helped me and encouraged me through difficult times, who prayed for me and lifted me up when I have been feeling down. And friend, tonight, if you're a Christian, you need people like that. People that you can bury your soul to. People that you can be open to with and trust that they won't break your confidence. People you know that will lift you up in the place of prayer. At the beginning of this year, I feel that the Lord gave me very clear direction. Very simply said to me, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So there's a danger in every area of life to be busy. To be busy. I listened to a sermon during the week. I think I listened to it about 3 or 4 times of the late Oswald Smith, the founder of the People's Church in Toronto. And he spoke of working in the flesh and working in the spirit. He said you can work a lifetime in the flesh and see so little accomplished. Or you can work a short space of time in the spirit and see so much accomplished. The most important thing for us who are saved tonight is not necessarily our busyness. Not necessarily the amount of meetings and the amount of activities that we're involved in, but our knowledge of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul said as he came to the end of life's journey, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Out of all the knowledge he had, he wanted an increasing and a greater knowledge of Almighty God. To know Him. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my Jesus? Not a religion, not a ritual, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a wonderful person. Little verse that I've meditated upon so much recently is found in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 37. 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Friends, look out around about us. There are many, many people who are oppressed by the devil. They're oppressed by the devil. They're in bondage to so many different things. Their lives are being wrecked and ruined. Wrecked and ruined. Jesus came to set the captive free. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What a mandate. Now we can sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him and stay within our walls of our church and not go out and meet these people where they're at and seek to tell them of a mighty Savior, one who's mighty to save. Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I don't know what plans God has for my life. I don't know where He's leading me and guiding me. I thank Him for the many, many opportunities of ministry that He has given to me in past weeks and months. And seeing the hand of God working in so many different ways. So when we're open to God, God will show us that He is real. That He is real. That there is no coincidences with God. I have a good friend and I joke with him, and I trust you understand tonight what I'm saying, because often he would tell me something and I'd say, that's lucky, isn't it? But he knows what I'm saying, and that it's not luck, it's God. It's God. I mentioned Kerry that I was with on Friday morning. 2 weeks ago, Friday fortnight back, I was doing some street outreach in Macrofelt to some friends. And one of my friends, Jeffrey, saw a man coming that the month before he had given a gospel tract to. And that man had taken that gospel tract, he had torn it up and he had thrown it in his face. And so the man came and he thought, well, what'll I do? He thought, well, I'll go again. And he offered him another tract and he took it and an invitation to a meeting the next night, and he took it and a CD of music and preaching, and he took it. The man was called Sean. He said, I'll give this music to Roberta, and I'll give this invitation to a friend I know, a girl with pink hair, and I'll send her to the meeting tomorrow evening. The next evening, I was there early at the meeting for the prayer meeting, and another friend of mine, Andy, called me over, and he said he was standing with a lady and with a girl who I'm told has red hair, not pink hair. A girl with red hair, and he said, this is Roberta and this is Kerry. He says, I met Kerry's fiancé in McGabbery last week, and he had been in visiting someone else that he has contact with, and he met this girl's fiancé, Stephen. And I said to Kerry, you know, she told me a little of her situation. I said, look, don't leave this meeting tonight without allowing us to pray with you. That evening as we prayed with Kerry, you know, she just reached out to God, called out to God, and I believe God has set her free. But it's seeing the hand of God at work in so many different circumstances, so many different circles. If we will believe in him, if we will believe in him, God will move and God will work. Maybe it's for a family member tonight, and you think they're impossible. How could God ever reach them? How could God ever reach them? They have no interest. They have no interest. How could God ever reach them? About a month ago, there was a window cleaner in Macrofelt. A window cleaner, not an evangelist, not a pastor, or any of those boys. And he was at the house of a man that he had been cleaning his windows for years, a farmer. And this farmer had no time for the gospel. Been invited to meeting after meeting after meeting, always refused to go. Absolutely no time for the gospel. That window cleaner, Thomas, he was up the ladder. The farmer had come over to talk to him, and he was standing at the foot of the ladder, and they were chittering and chattering. And as he spoke, Thomas got more and more convicted in his heart that he had never shared the gospel with this man. So he came down the ladder, and he looked at him. Called Jeff, if I remember right. And I've studied evangelism for years, and I've never come across this tactic. He looked at him and he said, Jeff, you've got your big farm, and you've got your BMW, and you've got your four-wheel drive, but you've got nothing. And that farmer looked at him and said, go on. He said, you need Jesus in your life. He began to cry. Before that week was over, he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Our God is able. Don't give up. Pray on for those loved ones. Pray on for those neighbors and speak that word in season. You might need to be just as blunt as Thomas was, but speak that word in season. Esther and Michael Ross Watson were doing meetings in Larne Mission Hall. I think it was around January of last year. And Esther taught a little chorus. In those meetings, again, I wish I could sing, but I can't. Very, very simply, it went like this. I'm going to believe that God is up to something good. I'm going to believe that God is up to something good. When I don't understand the things that happen in my life, I'm going to believe that God is up to something good. Can you believe that tonight? When there are things happen in your life that you don't understand, when there are situations that you can't comprehend, when everything seems to be falling to pieces around about you, that you're going to say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. I'm going to believe that God is up to something good. I don't know what God has for me in the future, but I can say tonight, I'm going to believe that God is up to something good. He's a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. A 24-hour testimony. Last night I sat down with a box of books that I was sorting through. And I'd mentioned that this week I had listened to a sermon that I'd downloaded off the internet of Oswald Smith. I'd listened to it two or three times. As I was looking through this book box, I picked up a book that an old lady in Belfast had given me just shortly before she had passed away. Book of Oswald Smith, The Work That God Blesses. And I just happened to pick it up, and her name was written on it. And just on the flyleaf across from it, always Oswald Smith had signed his name on that book, and he had written a verse, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. And I eagerly got my Bible and looked it up and read it. The Word of God says, "And the Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Are you trusting in the Lord God of Israel tonight? Are you resting under his wings in the shadow of the Almighty? He's a wonderful Saviour. A wonderful Saviour. Amen.